Psalm 60 and talked about the banner the Lord gives his people. And I think we might identify that, you know, as a gospel banner. And I think for the next few weeks, maybe even a little bit after Diane gets here, we're going to look at that matter of the gospel. And then after that, we'll, Lord willing, actually get into Galatians. But we'll talk about the gospel and, you know, what it is. What's it mean? Is it an offer? Is it a proclamation? And many other aspects of it, but I certainly can't deal with, you know, all the facets of what's involved in the gospel. You know, it, in some ways, perhaps beyond our comprehension. But I want to consider some things that many, maybe most Christians never give any thought to. But this subject itself, you know, ought to convince us of its importance. You know, the gospel, so emphasized in the Word of God and so critical to us as Christians. And we may wonder why it's not, you know, given more thought amongst the children of God. You know, it's one of those words, I guess, kind of like, you know, holy or blessed. And we all stop and think, what, you know, what's that mean? What do those things mean? And so, you know, is the gospel a universal offer? Or is the gospel a universal proclamation? Or, you know, what is it in that aspect as well? And it's not just the division between what we commonly would call the Arminians, you know, and the Calvinists. There's so many that claim to be, you know, sovereign grace or Calvinists, you know, that will continue to speak of gospel offers. There's many gospel offer Calvinists, so-called. And there's those that, you know, believe in a gospel regeneration and so forth, amongst those who would call themselves sovereign grace. And so we want to consider this and some other related matters that I think we have to consider in its context. And I'm going to try not to get bogged down in any of those, but at the same time, I think we need to adequately, you know, address those issues. I think it's important for us to understand and to comprehend those things. It's not enough, I don't believe, to know or to say, well, I got saved. You know, that phrase in and of itself shows so much confusion and misunderstanding, and, you know, at the minimum detracts from God's glory and takes away from the honor that, you know, properly ought to go, that ought to go to Him. And so we ask ourselves, what part, you know, what part does the gospel have in the regeneration of God's elect? And some folks, and again, we first have to identify what the gospel is. You know, because there's some passages that seem to indicate that, you know, the gospel has a part. But what is the gospel? And the answers that we come to as we look at this study, and I, again, don't claim to understand all things, but certainly have to impact our methodology. And again, you can go and visit all these churches that claim to be of like faith and practice, or claim to be sovereign grace, or claim to be Calvinistic, or they may even use the word Reformed, which I don't like. But you visit places like this, some of them, and at least on a person-to-person basis, the pastor or somebody will tell you that, you know, they're sovereign grace or Calvinistic or Reformed, but it seems to have no impact on their methodology. You wouldn't know any different between them and the Arminian church down the road. Well, it seems to me that this has to have, you know, an impact on our methodology. You know, what is the gospel? Is the gospel a means in our regeneration? Is it a instrument in our regeneration, or is it something else? Are we to proclaim the gospel universally? Well, as we look at the scriptures, we see gospel preaching, as I understand it, it extends back to the very earliest of times. The gospel was first preached to Adam, to Abel, to Abraham, to Moses. It was preached by God's inspired writers. It was preached by David, by Isaiah, and by the other prophets. So as we look at the scriptures, we go back to the very beginning, and we see that the very first gospel preacher was God himself. And what's often called the proto-evangel that we see over in Genesis 3 in verse 15. After man has fallen, and as God speaks to the parties that were involved. And in Genesis 3:15, God says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," speaking to the serpent, "and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." God said there was one that was going to come that would be the seed of a woman. And there's really only been one such. And that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that though he would bruise the heel of the woman's seed, his head would be crushed. And God showing again forth and bringing forth and exhibiting the victory of our Lord over sin and Satan. Later on in verse 21 of Genesis 3, we see what God did, emblematic of what he was going to provide for man. In Genesis 3:21, "Unto Adam and also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." God covered them. God gave them a covering based upon the death of a innocent creature. And again, foreshadowing and picturing the atonement of Christ and the covering that he gives to his people. And so God became the very first gospel preacher, and though they didn't understand all the details of it, God revealed these things and showed these things there even in the garden. Later on, we know by reading in Hebrews, you know, that these things were revealed as well to Abel. And because of the revelation that he had, perhaps from his father, physically, but from God, no doubt as well, in Hebrews 11, verse 4 says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." But the first thing we need to come to acknowledge of, and even before the Lord, you know, led me to understand these things of sovereign grace, I never understood again all these folks that said, "Well, just believe, we'll just believe." Well, how does somebody just believe? Where does that come from? The faith, true faith, believing faith, comes from God. Evangelical faith comes from God. And so when we read in Hebrews 11:4, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." You know, there's an object to Abel's faith, and he offers that sacrifice because of what God had revealed to him and for what he understood of that coming sacrifice in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous." That sacrifice didn't make Abel righteous. But that sacrifice was a picture of that. It showed forth the truth that was underlying that. That God had provided a sacrifice more excellent than that. "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh." Wow. "By it he, being dead, yet speaketh." And so, God is the first gospel preacher, and we see it revealed there in the garden, and then subsequently to Abel, and the testimony that Abel gives of that by providing the more excellent sacrifice. Brother, the gospel extends back to the beginning of times. Abraham knew the gospel. The Lord said in John 8, verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. How did Abraham see that day? The same way. The same way that all of God's elect children do. The same way that Peter did. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Well, of course, that made all of the Pharisees so happy to hear the Lord say. No, they wanted to kill him then. They said, you know, who do you think you are? You know? Your father Abraham rejoiced. The gospel was revealed unto Abraham. In that sense, at least, the only true gospel preacher is God. And the revelation that we get of it. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it. Oh, we hear things. I understand that. Moses. And every time we hear that, see that word faith in the evangelical sense in Scripture, and of course there's faith that doesn't measure up. You know, we read about that. You know, the demons believe and tremble. But that's not even evangelical faith. But the evangelical faith, whenever we read of that in Scripture, that comes from God. Not something you can work up in yourself. Moses. Again, we read over in Hebrews 11:24 concerning Moses. By faith, Moses. Well, where did he get that faith from? What was the object of that faith? Oh, it comes from above. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. You know, the one that the Lord had promised. The one that would crush the serpent's head. God's Messiah. The Christos. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect to the recompense of reward. By faith. And Paul tells us over in Ephesians, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. By faith. That's not elevating Moses, that's elevating God and his gift. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. How did he see it? Because God revealed it to him. Well, the gospel starts in Genesis and carries on through to Revelation. God's prophets, inspired prophets, proclaim the pure gospel. I mean, Isaiah, we can't look at this without at least looking at Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 53. And we see that Isaiah gives the pure gospel presentation. Isaiah 53:1. Now look at this, who this is talking about. Because people take verses out of context in Isaiah just like they do over in John 3. You know, John 3:16. They say, well, I mean, everybody would accept, just, you know, hey, what it says. They'll take a passage out of Isaiah and just look at that chapter. Look here. Who's he talking about? Isaiah 1. Who hath believed our report? Well, who believes the report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Again, the Lord told Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And so when later on when Isaiah is talking about, you know, all we like sheep have gone astray, he's talking about those who are eventually brought to believe the report and to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed. Now, we know all man's fallen, but that's not who he's directing this to. That's not who he's talking about, who's atoning And who's paying the debt for sins here? He's paying the debts for those people. Those who believe the report. And they believe it because the arm of the Lord is revealed to them. Well, that kind of takes all the pride out of humanity, doesn't it? Kind of makes me feel kind of low, like, you know, like I didn't do nothing. No, you didn't. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And then it begins to speak of the gospel here. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form, no comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. For he is despised and rejected of men. Well, that Messiah, the same one that God spoke of in the garden, the seed of the woman. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He's talking about everybody? No, he's talking without exception. No, he's talking about those who believe the report, those to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Those to whom the Lord reveals his arm, those who believe the report because they have God-given faith. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who's the all there? Again, it's the elect of God. Those who believe the report, those to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed, those chosen from before the foundation of the world. And yet God's elect are just as totally depraved as all mankind. They all fell in Adam. We've turned everyone to his own way. But God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Brethren, that's the gospel. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He was stricken for God's people. Even as the angels said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Not that he's going to try to save everyone. No, he'll save his, he will save his people from their sins. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Neither was there any deceit in his mouth. The spotless Lamb of God. The sinless sacrifice. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Again, I can't contemplate all the agony, and I don't know why it was in my mind a couple of days, just thinking about, you know, the cross and what the Lord endured there, the physical pain. But there's so much more than that. More than we can comprehend. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Not just the Romans. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul... when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Again, he speaks there of the substitutionary atonement. He lays our sins on him, and a particular atonement for his people. but he shall prolong his days. Now he dies. He's cut off from the land of the living. But he victoriously arises from the grave. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. A substitutionary atonement of Christ. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. It is finished. It is finished. He shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Brethren, if he bears their iniquities, they're born. There's no more sacrifice to be offered. There's nothing else to be added. It's finished. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Oh, Isaiah preaches the gospel almost like no one else. And so we see the gospel throughout the scriptures. And indeed, as we look again at the scriptures, all of the Old Testament speaks of Christ. All of the Old Testament, in that sense, is a proclamation of the gospel. And the Lord Himself, during His earthly ministry, would say over in John 5 and verse 39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." They are they which testify of me. So where do you find the gospel in the Bible? Well, you just kind of open it up and kind of stick your finger in there. Then after his resurrection ministry, as he's walking with some of the disciples, and Luke 24, verse 25, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things?" I mean, did you just read Isaiah? I mean, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? You know, they were disappointed, and you know, the one they were trusting, he died. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? And to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning him. Beginning in Moses. And again, Moses wrote the first five, the Genesis. When they say beginning in Moses, they're talking to the books of Moses, which extend back to Genesis, which we've already looked at, as Moses wrote those under the inspiration of God. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning him." Down in verse 44 of Luke, out of that same chapter of Luke, the Lord says, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. And all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me." And really, that expression to the Jewish mind encompassed, again, all the Old Testament. which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So this gospel that we're going to look at the next several weeks, I didn't even get past my introduction today, but this gospel that we're going to look at for the next couple weeks is not something that's just altogether new. It extends back to Genesis, yes, but you know what? It extends back beyond that. It extends back to before the foundation of the world. It extends back to an everlasting covenant between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, back to a time we can't even comprehend. You know, sometimes we use that expression, eternity past, and I think, what does that mean, eternity past? Or then we'll talk about eternity future. But eternity is eternity. It just boggles our little pea brains. It's not something that's new. It's not something that's just recently revealed. But it's something that is more fully revealed in the New Testament. But it's only revealed there as God reveals it to the hearts of his people. Again, flesh and blood have not taught this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Man, that's something. If we've had the gospel revealed to us, it's been by the Father which is in heaven. It's not just paper and ink. It's not just the word. And that's part of it. That's not detracted from that at all, or the message that we may proclaim. But that's not really what the essence of it is. And we're going to look at that. The essence of it is something more. It's something more. And we praise God for that. Just thank God for his unspeakable gift. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 52, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn, number 52.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Trouble anywhere, we should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to gather as your people. Lord, we miss our sister Diane, my wife. We just pray you keep your hand upon her and bless her time with Heather and return her to us safely. Father, we thank you for your love that spanned eternity. Lord, for the gospel of our salvation, for all that Jesus Christ accomplished for his people. Lord, we thank you for the "it is finished" of Calvary's cross. We thank you, Lord, for the "he is risen" of the first day. Lord, though we can't fully comprehend such love and all these things, Father, we thank you that you've made us the recipients of it, that you've been pleased to reveal your arm to your people. Lord, that you've made us recipients as well of faith, that we might embrace these things, that we might experience the benefits of what has already been accomplished for us. Father, thank you for each one that's here. And Lord, use us to your glory. Father, I pray for those that ail. Lord, I think of our brother Tim Perro, Brother Pugh, Brother Gardner, Brother Ellis, so many that have physical needs and yet, Lord, continue on by your grace, and I just pray that you strengthen them. Lord, I pray that you help us all to discern your will, your way, and to walk in it. Be that people that you would have us to be in these days in which we live. May you be glorified in all. And we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.